Cross Part 4, Passover Part 2. We're going through this series. We're looking at the different phrases, different ceremonies in the Old Testament. I'm using Leon Morris, his book called Atonement, as one of my main sources if you ever wanted to do some more research into that. But we've talked about the Day of Atonement. We talked about sacrifices. Last week we started on the Passover. So I encourage you to get that CD. It'll be online. I actually don't think it's been put on the website yet, but it'll be on the website tomorrow if you would just like to go to our website and listen to that last week's sermon. But this is the Passover part two. Do you know when the Passover is this year? This Friday, the 22nd. So Passover is this Friday. Tomorrow is the day of preparation for Passover. So Jewish people, Jewish Christians as well, will be getting ready for the preparing for the Passover tomorrow night. I want to read one verse from 1 Corinthians 10, 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Jesus, help us to hear your word tonight. Help me to speak your word with passion, compassion, and anointing tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Number one, distinction has been made between that first Passover and subsequent celebrations. Distinction has been made between that first Passover, and we talked a lot about the first Passover last week. I encourage you to go back and listen to that, and subsequent celebrations. Tonight we're going to be talking a lot about the rabbinic writings, because they pay a great deal of attention to the Passover, a great deal of attention to the Passover. The Mishnah and the Talmud, although not scripture, they give us a great deal of history about what the first century Jews practiced at the Passover. And I'll be mentioning some of those chapters that will have Hebrew names from the Mishnah and the Talmud tonight. The Mishnah devotes a large section in its book to the Passover. It was an early Jewish writing that described their festivals and other things as well. We have a fairly complete picture of the way the feast was observed in the New Testament. What is important about that, we have a fairly complete picture of the way Jesus would have celebrated the Passover as he was growing up. But over the centuries from the first Passover, what the first Passover looked like when the 10 plagues were brought upon Egypt and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, out of slavery, being made into the nations. From that first Passover, there have been differences. It has grown. It has changed over the centuries, over the millennial. An example, at the first Passover, the blood was painted on the doorpost. But when you get around the time of the first century, blood was no longer a part of the ceremony as it was painted on the doorpost. When we get to the second temple at Jerusalem, when the temple is set up, the blood will be taken and splattered on the altar, but it's no longer painted on the doors of the homes. The first Passover was to be eaten in haste because they were about to escape Egypt and escape slavery. But over the generations, later the Passover was eaten by people reclined at ease. Now it was eaten by people at leisure because they were free, because they had been delivered. And when we get to the second period temple in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was the only place where the sacrifice could be eaten. According to the Talmud, Zebahim chapter 5 verse 8, Kilim chapter 1 verse 8. Jerusalem is said to be the only place where you could eat the Passover. The first Passover was eaten where? Well, right outside of, in Egypt, in the Jews' hometown in Egypt. But it evolved because they're no longer in Egypt. And now you go to Jerusalem to take Passover. So we're going to be talking a lot about the Passover rituals that formed over the centuries tonight. All right? You with me? All right. Number two, preparing Jerusalem and its people for the Passover. Preparation for the Passover started well in advance. Preparing Jerusalem and its people for the Passover. Preparing for the Passover festival, the one night and then the 7 days that followed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you started well in advance, at least a month and sometimes more than that in advance to prepare for this festival. Because there was going to be a great pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they would begin by preparing the bridges and the roads into Jerusalem so that the way for the pilgrims would be unhindered and it would be a smooth sailing. So in the spring, when Passover is, that's when all the road cones come out and you have to drive slower even in Jerusalem. Yeah. The graves, the sepulchers, the tombs would be whitewashed to make sure if you were walking around and that Jerusalem would become a place where you could see these whitewashed tombs all over the place to guard against contracting defilement unwittingly. You're walking along and it's dark and these things have not been painted and you trip and you fall on a grave, you're ceremonially unclean, you can't celebrate the feast. You heard the saying Jesus told the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. Well, he told them this, I believe it was at the Passover, because everywhere you went, you saw a whitewashed tomb. The very stringent tests were applied to determine whether you were clean or unclean during this time. I'm going to tell you this story that I read about one of the stringent tests that they did for uncleanness. It's kind of gross. Will you forgive me? All right. You can't forgive me till you hear it. I'm apologizing in advance because it's gross, all right? If you had a medical condition, boils, they were very common at that time, and you needed to get this taken care of because they were very painful. But if you went to the doctor and had the boil lanced or cut off, as soon as it was cut off, it was dead tissue. So if you touched it and the doctor touched it, you were both ceremonially unclean. So you'd have to live with the boil, which was very painful, or they had a remedy. And this is the gross part. They would cut the boil, the doctor would, to just leave it hanging by a thread. And if it's still hanging, it's still live tissue. And then as you were walking along, you would walk near a bush that had thorns on it. And you would hook that boil on the thorn and then run. Oh. Yeah. Aren't you glad you're not legalistic? Another form of legalism, I would say, you have to get rid of all the yeast in your home. Yeast representing pride, representing sin. So you have to get rid of that. Well, over the years, you would sell the day or two or even a week before Passover, you would sell any dish in your home that held the yeast or any yeast that you had in your home to a non-Jewish worker or friend. And then when the Feast of Unleavened Bread was over, you would go and buy it back. They still do this in Jerusalem to this day. Speaking of preparing, it almost like a spring cleaning in Jerusalem at this time. We do spring cleaning here, but they do spring cleaning a month in advance. They'll start scrubbing their homes. Even today, they will clean out the refrigerators and their freezers and just scrub it completely getting rid of the yeast, the Hebrew word slipping my mind, but they would make sure the entire house is clean. But preparing Jerusalem for the feast, it was good manners to make your home available to the pilgrims free of charge. So everybody was getting their homes ready for this great pilgrimage that was coming to Jerusalem. You wouldn't charge them anything, but it was also good manners when you left to leave a small gift behind. And no matter how many people came to Jerusalem, there was always room for them. This is one of the 10 wonders of the temple period. That's listed in Abath chapter 5, verse 5. That's what they said. Don't know how true that is or not true, but that's what they believed and what they taught. Number 3, preparing the home for the Passover meal. Preparing the home for the Passover meal. Tomorrow is called the day of preparation. The head of the household, for the last month, they've been preparing for the Passover. But for tomorrow night, the head of each household will make a solemn search in the house, one last search for any yeast in the house. And it must be done with the lights off and by candlelight. This actually will be done back then. It would get darker earlier, and there was no electricity and no street lights. So 3 or 4 o'clock, it would be darker in the homes. And they would go around by candlelight, and it had to be silent while they were looking for yeast. And all the yeast that was found was properly put away by burning, by crumbling, by scattering it to the wind, or by throwing it into the sea. Pishon chapter 2, verse 1. So one final search for yeast, because yeast, it puffs up the bread, and representing pride, it puffs up our soul. So one last search for the yeast, but one last examining of your heart to get rid of pride. Number 4, the evening service in the temple. After the search for the yeast, you would head to the temple. The evening service in the temple. The temple court would be filled with worshipers and their victims. The victims, you'll hear it over and over again if you study the Passover. The lamb or the goat, which we talked about last week, the kid, are called victim. And the temple would be filled with the worshipers and their victims, and the gates into the temple would be closed. Large groups, so they divided up into 3 groups. The first group offered their sacrifices, then they went out, preceded by the second group. The gates would be open, and the second group would leave, repeated yet again by a third group, and they would offer their sacrifice, the lamb. They would take their lamb and leave. While this is going on, the Levites, the officials at the temple, would be singing the Hallel. The Hallel is Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. When's the last time you read part of the Hallel? Tonight. Very good. We read Psalms 117 tonight. They actually would not read it. They would sing it. So Gloria, next week, 118. You're on. All right. No. The actual slaughtering of the kid or the goat or the lamb was done in each case by a representative of the company or the family or the group for whom the animal was offered. Peshem chapter 8, verse 2. The blood and the first Passover was painted on the door frames, but now the blood was caught in a basin and passed down the line of priests, with the last one taking the blood and scattering it on the altar of burnt offerings. The lamb or goat could be used as the victim, as the sacrifice. We usually think of Passover, it has to be a lamb, but it could be a baby goat, a kid. There was a solemn discussion on whether a sheep was superior to a goat. And you had people divide over this. You had First Baptist and Second Baptist and goats and sheep. Or Presbyterian, or Assemblies of God, whatever you want to do. The conclusion is finally reached that the two are equal. Kidroth chapter 6, verse 9. Okay, we're glad we got that settled. Sheep, goat, equal for a sacrifice. The temple's ritual, when it was concluded, the worshiper took the slain animal away that night to be roasted. But they must not take the animal outside of Jerusalem. Makoth chapter 3, verse 3. And during the roasting and during the subsequent eating the next day, they made sure that no bone was to be broken. Very important. During the roasting, during the eating, no bone was to be broken. Number 5. The Passover feast. This will happen Friday. I think it starts about 3 o'clock. I can't remember. I meant to look it up. The main dish at the meal is, of course, the animal, the sheep or the goat. And it had to be consumed in its entirety at that meal. And each member of the household, the company, is required to eat a piece the size of an olive. Although an olive is not a standard unit of measure, somewhere you had to eat at least that much of the sacrifice. So there were no strict vegetarians at that time, not at least celebrating this Passover. And if any animal was not eaten, the bones, the sinews, etc., it was to be burnt the following day on the fire. Other parts of the meal that were eaten that night were bitter herbs, the 2 loaves of bread made without yeast, and 4 cups of red wine for each member of the household or company. Unless too young for wine. Does not mean it was a drunken revelry party. The rabbis detested drunkenness, and they required that the wine be heavily diluted, 3 parts water, 1 part wine. The reason they chose 4 cups of wine, the justification for this, is found in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. I didn't write the verses down. If you'd like to read those on your own time, you can. Exodus 6, 6 and 7. There are 4 expressions in those 2 verses used to describe deliverance from Egypt. Now, the meal consists of 15 parts. It did then, we're pretty sure, and it still does today. 15 parts or 15 orders. I'm not going to go through all 15 parts. Say thank you. All right. But I'm going to run through these fairly quickly here. The meal began with a blessing, a thanksgiving for the festival itself and for the wine, for the food, for the festival, for the wine. After which the first cup of wine was drunk. So after the initial blessing, the first cup of wine was drunk. And then all the food was brought out to the table. The herbs, the bread, the roasted animal were brought before the head of the company. They just blessed it, and now it's brought out. And the second cup of wine at this point is poured for everyone around the table. Then, not drunk at this time. Then the son, if there is a son of the house, would ask his father why this tradition, why these unusual happenings are happening this night and the night of preparation. And the father or the head of the household would explain the significance of all that was going on. They would start with Deuteronomy 26, 5. That's one of the first passages they would read. And he would explain 3 parts of the ceremony. He would explain the Passover, because the Israelites' house was passed over, the death angel passed over. Would explain unleavened bread, that had to get rid of the yeast, because yeast puffs up the bread, pride puffs up our hearts. And would explain bitter herbs, because the Egyptians embittered the lives of our fathers in Egypt. This part of the ceremony was concluded with the singing of the Hallel, personally in their own homes. Psalms 113 and 114. Not the whole Hallel, but Psalms 113 and 114. Followed by a thanksgiving, another prayer for redemption. Then the second cup of wine was drank leisurely. After this, there was a hand washing. After this, they would pass a basin around and a washing of the hands. They're going to do all this Friday. They're sitting around the table. They're going to do this. And one of the two unleavened breads, cakes, was broken. When the bread was broken, they would give thanks over this. Then a broken piece of bread with bitter herbs was passed around and dipped into a horseth. This is a dipping sauce made of dates, raisins, and vinegar, and handed to the members of the family. And that would bring us to the main part of the meal. The lamb or the goat was served to everyone around the table and began to be eaten. Now the third cup of wine was poured, and the one leading the meal would say a blessing over the meal as it was about to be consumed. This third cup of wine, this appears to be the cup of blessing or the cup of thanksgiving to which Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? The third cup of wine has been poured. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? The bread and the herbs with the dipping, the one I hand this to, they're passing the bread around. It was at this point in the meal that Jesus instituted Holy Communion. The cup of thanksgiving, the cup of blessing. When the meal is finished, when that cup of wine is finished, the fourth cup of wine is poured. There would be singing at this point, the rest of Hallel, Psalms 115 through 118. They would conclude this part with a benediction, two short prayers called the benediction over song, Peshem chapter 10, verse 7, two particular prayers they would pray. And they conclude with this: there must not be an epacham. That means after meal. It means dessert. No dessert. It would end on a solemn note. Just as a reminder, no dessert. And all this must take place before midnight. Number six, the significance of the Passover. The significance of the Passover. This is what the first century Jews would have been thinking when they thought Passover. This is what Peter and James and John and Matthew and all the people sitting around the table thought about Passover. This is what Jesus had been taught his whole life, and this is what Jesus will show in himself and through what and who he is. A. In part, the Passover was seen as bringing about forgiveness of sins. In part, the Passover was seen as bringing about forgiveness of sins. We talked about this a lot last week. I'll read you from a early Hebrew writing. It's called Exodus Rabbah. It's not in the book of Exodus in Scripture, but it's called Exodus Rabbah, chapter 15, verse 12. God said to Israel, I am now occupied in judging souls, and I will tell you how I will have pity on you through the blood of the Passover and the blood of the circumcision, and I will forgive you. So Peter and James and John, they all thought the Passover in part was to forgive us. The blood of the Lamb that we are partaking in has something to do with forgiving us. B. The Passover was a yearly reminder of God's deliverance. That's the main part of Passover. Even more than forgiving sin, Passover is about the deliverance from slavery, the slavery of Egypt, for us, the slavery of sin. Exodus Rabbah, chapter 17, verse 3. Thus, on account of the two kinds of blood, were Israel redeemed from Egypt, the blood of the Passover and the blood of circumcision. The Passover victim is seen as a ransom, a payment to set the people free. The lamb or the goat slain was a payment to set the people free. He brought us out from bondage to freedom. This is what Peter and James and John would have thought. God brought us out of bondage to freedom, from sorrow to gladness, from mourning to a festival day, and from darkness to great light, and from servitude to redemption. So let us say before him the hallelujah. See, Passover was a time when the idea of community was very prominent. Community was very prominent. Jews would gather from all over the world for this feast in Jerusalem. Passover was definitely not an individual affair. We've individualized spirituality. That would be absurd to the Jewish people at that time. It could not be observed according to your individual taste. We've taken Christianity, we've taken religion and said, oh, you can just individual taste ever how you see fit. No, it's something that has been passed on to us. We have received this faith. While the most important part of the Passover celebration took place in the homes with small companies of people, the occasion was corporate. It was not individual. The Mishnah forbids the slaughtering of the sacrifice for one person. It could not happen. The historian Josephus said feasting alone was not permitted. Passover was a time for the collective joy of the nation, not the private happiness of individuals. The first Passover, the company was a family or group of families, but later on, it did not necessarily have to be a family grouping. That was not necessary. What was necessary was to be with someone. 10 persons was the minimum for a non-family group. And the gathering at the temple gave the necessary emphasis to a national unity. The Passover marked the birth of a nation. D. The Passover is identification with the original generation. The Passover is identification with the original generation. This is what Peter and all the Jews would have thought at this time. In every generation, a man must so regard himself as if he came forth himself out of Egypt. Pishim chapter 10, verse 5. As if he themselves came out of Egypt. Every year, it was a yearly reminder that they personally had come out of Egypt. E. Passover was certainly a time when the Jews looked back. They looked back to the deliverance from Egypt. The idea appeared that many of the great events recorded in the Old Testament took place during Passover. This is what they thought. They thought that you read these stories about deliverance. The thoughts were, the stories were, these all took place during Passover. If there was a great deliverance, the thinking was, whether it was so or not, this was the thinking that it took place during Passover. F. Excuse me. F. Passover was a time when the Jewish people looked forward to God sending his Messiah. What more natural time than Passover? Messiah would come at this feast. Again, the early Jewish book, Exodus Rabbanah, section 18, verse 12. The writer is so sure that the Messiah will come during Passover that he says that if anyone appears at a time other than Passover and claims that he is the Messiah, he is to be rejected. That's what they thought. That's what they believed. The very nature of the feast was such as almost to compel messianic ideas among those who looked for the Redeemer, Jesus, entered into Jerusalem that last week, openly letting his followers proclaim that he is the Messiah, the week of the Passover. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the body of Christ, the cup of thanksgiving, that third cup of wine. It is not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ, that bread that was passed around. Somehow sacredly, supernaturally, that cup, when we take it in our hands, that cup of thanksgiving, that cup of blessing, somehow sacredly during this Passover season, I'm not sure how it happens, is the body of Christ. Literally, no, but sacredly, yes. Somehow that bread, when we hold it in our hand during this Passover season, and every time we do so, somehow sacredly that bread is passed around. It was one loaf broken. We even broke it off of one loaf. I think that's important, to break it off of one loaf. When it's broken and handed out, somehow sacredly becomes the body of Christ. And I invite all of us today, if you so will, we're going to take communion up at the front. You don't have to be a member of Living Hope Assembly of God. You have to say, I'm a